Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Well, good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. And I know it's a Thursday, and I have a woman Curran with me on the program, but it's not Carrie. It is not. It is my oldest daughter, Mary Grace. Mary Grace, hello. I'm thrilled that you're here.
It is great to be here, even though it's over the phone.
Mary Grace is joining me from Nashville, Tennessee today. And we're going to talk about Advent, some of the Advent customs that were part of our life growing up, and many other things, including a poem that Mary Grace wrote about Advent. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord our God, we look to you, we wait for you. Holy God, we call upon you and ask you for the graces we need to live this Advent life well. Lord, we are so sad that we settle for less, and so we pray that this season of Advent would be a time of extending ourselves all the more and readying ourselves to receive you as the greatest of all gifts at Christmas. Come to us, Lord, come quickly. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So, Mary Grace, it's wonderful that we actually get to spend this time together. We don't get to, I don't get to see you that often in the last few months since you moved out to Nashville. So, I've got you for this hour here, which is exciting. You look great, by the way. Yeah.
Thank you.
Have you been working out, eating? You look great. Your face looks really.
I hold weight in my face, so if I lose any weight, you can tell. It's a genetic thing.
You got it from dad. That's you're welcome, Mary Grace. Right.
Yes. So that's. I have been working out.
Nice. Nice. That's great. How's your Advent going?
It's good. The cathedral here, they do a candlelit service every Sunday night. And so my friend Lizette, she was in town for Thanksgiving and I got to bring her to that. And there's a ton of young adults who go to that. And it's at 8 p.m. And it felt almost like the Easter vigil where the whole church is dark and there's just so many candles. We weren't holding candles, but it was very beautiful, very reverent. It's almost like a Latin mass. Like many of the responses, we sing them in Latin. So it just feels very holy and appropriate for the liturgical season. And the priests there are great. And I'm able to go to mass there every day. Downtown, I'm only 10 minutes from downtown when there isn't traffic. So yeah, that's great. And yeah, I wrote that poem. So yeah, just been thinking about Christmas and yeah, preparing for Jesus to be born. So yeah, it's good. How's your Advent?
It's actually going really well. I'm happy. I want to say I'm really happy at how my Advent's going, which is, it's kind of a pleasant surprise. I think when we were growing up, we didn't really emphasize in our home the idea that Advent had a penitential character that was going to be marked a lot by taking on penances or really advancing a lot of spiritual activities that have a different meaning than they do during Lent, right? In Lent, it's about being set free from the Egypt in our lives, right? From that place of slavery. And it's about spiritually becoming strengthened to enter the promised land of good things, right? So that's the, those are the themes of penance in Lent. In Advent, it's about clearing away the blockages so that the Savior can come to us. And it's about getting the house in order, getting the house ready to welcome in the divine guest. Mm-hmm. And so it can be the same activities, but they have a different like mindset. There's a different
orientation.
Yeah. There's a different way of seeing them. And so I'll tell you, just don't tell anybody else, but during Advent, I'm praying all 20 decades of the rosary every day.
Nice.
And I'm praying prayers from the deliverance prayers for use by the laity.
Nice.
That pretty intense.
Great. Yeah.
Yeah.
I won't tell anyone you're doing that. I won't tell anyone you're that committed.
Okay, great.
That'll stay between us.
I'm going to the gym twice a day.
Wow.
So,
that's
yeah,
really good.
I'm going early in the morning and then I'm going at night. That hasn't been perfect yet. I know we're only a certain small number of days in, but that's my intention. And I've been able to do that just as a way of, again, upping my game. Oh, and going to daily mass, right? Mm-hmm. So in really doing that with a sense of not only helping me clear away other blockages so Christ can come to me more fully, mm-hmm. but also to for my family. So you're right in the heart of those prayers. You and your siblings and mom, you guys are very much like when I was pedaling hard on my workout bike, I'm doing it at a higher resistance than I normally do it. Like normally I would do it at an 11 resistance as the starting point. Now I'm doing it at 16. So I'm going up about 50%.
That's a huge jump.
Well, and I feel it. Let me tell you, I am just sweating like a pig by the end of the workout. But I'm like, I'm doing this for my kids. I'm doing this for my, clear away the obstacles, Lord. If they have a hard path to walk, I want to make that path easier for them, right? Make straight the way of the Lord. So I guess I want to say that my own sense of being a father to you all, it has heightened the spiritual dimension of it with you guys not being at home, right? Mm-hmm. At home, it will be daily activity, you know, daily interaction. And I can set an example, but, you know, with you in Tennessee and your four siblings up at Franciscan University, I'm not seeing you. And so I have to do things for you that hopefully have an impact on you without anybody ever realizing it. So, mm-hmm. Or seeing it visibly, which is fine. You know, you don't need to see it. That's been a really kind of powerful thing to be able to do that.
That's awesome. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think I've been very blessed with this Advent season to this point. And I'm praying more. I'm actually praying in the morning. Yeah. There's more, right? I'm actually having,
this is awesome.
Well, so here's the funny thing. Typically I'd go to the gym for an hour in the morning and I would like watch a video or like a run of a, you know, a show. I'd watch an episode, something like that. And now I'm praying the whole time.
Wow.
So I'm doing my Liturgy of the Hours and I start my rosary while I'm there. So it's like, why not make my time a lot more efficient when I'm at the gym and mm-hmm. use it for prayer? So I'm, you know, two birds with one stone. There you go.
Yeah, that's awesome. I did that for today when I was driving to, I was going to work at a coffee shop and the music in my car doesn't work, but I don't know why I started doing this. I started listening to music just out of my phone speaker, which I've never done in my life, but the past few weeks I've been doing it. And today I went to put music on and I said, no, I need to pray the Novena to St. Andrew, the Hail and Blessed Be the Hour and Moment. So I'm praying that. So little small changes. Oh, and the same thing when I was waiting in line at the coffee shop, I was like, I should pull up my phone right now because I'm behind two people. And then I thought, actually, no, I should just pray for the people that are standing in front of me. So I did that. So it doesn't have to
I prayed for the people that were there before me when I was driving down the street.
My future self prayed for everyone. Yeah. Anyways.
I'm more convinced of that theory, by the way, that that'll be another program for us sometime to talk about souls that are near to death and far from God. But we're here to talk about Advent today. I want to talk a little bit about the way that the Lord is starting to use a gift of yours differently than you've used it before. And that is by you have a do you call it a page on Substack? Is that a blog on Substack?
Mm-hmm. You don't remember my blog that I had in sixth grade?
Yes. Is it still available? Can you kind of
We will not be sharing it with the listeners, but to tell them I did post 400 times when I was in sixth grade. So that's in 1 year, January to December, wow. 400 posts, 70 in July. Because it was swim season. There's lots happening. I had a lot to update people on. I was very committed, but I stopped that in probably seventh or eighth grade. But yes, now nice. I have a real blog where it's mostly just writing, not pictures of the family.
Mm-hmm. And that's, you got your degree in writing from George yes. Fox University in English with the writing concentration, or is it English/writing?
English with a writing concentration. I just say English. It's easier.
Yeah. And this is, I think, something interesting for parents to hear. How did you end up in Nashville, Tennessee, right? Is it all the family we have there? Is it the job that
I just
you took
love
that was located
the South
there?
And I'm chasing my music career. Just kidding. Well, I was living in Oregon for 4 years. I was going to college there, and I also had a great Protestant community of people who really did love the Lord. But eventually I got tired of going to mass by myself with no other young people. And yeah, it was hard to pray the rosary, and my friends didn't really understand what I was doing, even if they're very open to it. And they would even talk to me about it, come to mass with me sometimes. There's just a difference when you are in communion with the people you're at mass with. So I wanted to move to a place where there are more young Catholics. And I had a couple options: Denver, Steubenville, South Bend, Indiana, which is where Notre Dame is. And then this Nashville randomly came up because of someone that you interviewed who lives here, and he does a ministry here. Actually, I saw him at Daily Mass a few weeks ago. But I ultimately decided to come here. I am not a Southern girl. There are many things here that I don't like. But I do like that there's tons of Catholics that are my age, because I do want to get married to someone who's Catholic. So I decided I should make myself more available and go to a place where that's actually possible, because in Oregon, especially near Portland, everyone is either atheist or spiritual or just Christian, at least the people I was in community with. So yeah, that's why I moved.
And that's it. It's an interesting thing, because it's a completely different world than the one I grew up in. It's amazing how just in one generation, the world changes so much. Mm-hmm. So, you know, for me, it would have been, I was married 30 years ago, but go back 35 years, most of the people that I grew up around in this suburb of Boston were Catholic. And there wasn't this big divergence into, you know, new agey nuns and duns and atheists and, you know, the spiritual but not religious types, and then nominal Catholics and Christians. And, oh, and then you have this small subset of Catholic Christians that are very intentional about their faith. No, mm-hmm. It was just most of the people I knew were Catholic, and most of the rest of the people I knew were Christians who practiced their faith and who had essentially the same values. It was, you know, you talk about that idea of a Christendom, right? A world in which Christianity was setting the tone and the atmosphere for just how we lived our lives. And so people were able to just find a spouse right around them. And to see the extreme now in one generation, just in 35 years, you have to travel across the country to get to a place where you can find a significant body of fervent, intentional Catholic young adults that are, you know, geographically around each other. It's a pretty striking thing.
Yeah. But it is worth it.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And the funny thing is that there are a lot of folks that are moving here for family life and being intentional, and it's more family level, and there's certainly young adults among them.
Have you heard of the Benedict option? I'm just kidding.
Yeah. I wonder, there should be some kind of book out there for, call it the
Someone
Scholastica option, right? The younger sister of Benedict. There's probably a book in there somewhere for young adults who are coming together. Maybe we call it The Stand. We could write a novel about it. That was the Stephen King reference, by the way. Sorry.
Oh, I've never read any of his books besides his one on writing.
So he, in The Stand, without getting into it in any detail, other than this one little sliver, that the idea is that these people start feeling this interior urge they have to follow to just go to Las Vegas. And they're not even sure why, but all these people start randomly feeling
Sounds
this
horrible
pull to go to Las Vegas. Well, it's kind of this dystopian reality where the world is kind of collapsing in on itself, and somehow these people that are drawn to Las Vegas are going to take a stand. It's The Stand. They're taking a stand against these forces that are, you know, wiping out the world. Anyways, so Nashville is the young adult stand. How about that?
I'll take it.
You'll take it. Okay. All right. So here you are. You're trying to live your life as an intentional Catholic young adult after college. You have this degree in English and writing, and putting your gifts at the service of the Lord. You wrote a blog. And we're bringing this up because you wrote a blog about Advent. And
just a poem.
Yeah, a poem. Sorry. How to Prepare for Christmas, a poem for the start of Advent. And what inspired you to do that?
Well, it's from God in the Dock by C.S. Lewis. But in that book, he describes this country of, how to pronounce it, it's Britain backwards. So it's called Nyadterb. And he has this kind of like upside down world. And in the story, these people celebrate not Christmas, but Xmas. And it's everything that Christmas shouldn't be. So I can even read a couple parts of that article. It says, in the middle of winter, when fogs and rains most abound, they have a great festival, which they call Xmas. For 50 days, they prepare for it in the fashion I shall describe. First of all, every citizen is obliged to send to each of his friends and relations a square piece of hard paper stamped with a picture, which in their speech is called an Xmas card. And then he goes into sending gifts to one another, and everyone has to spend all this money, and you have to think about how much money people spent on you, and if you're spending enough money, and it's called the Xmas rush. And probably the peak of the essay is, he says, but when the day of the festival comes, then most of the citizens, being exhausted with the rush, lie in bed till noon. But in the evening, they eat five times as much supper as on other days. And crowning themselves with crowns of paper, they become intoxicated. And on the day after Xmas, they are very grave, being internally disordered by the supper and the drinking, and reckoning how much they have spent on gifts and on the wine. And he basically describes this pagan holiday of Xmas, which has nothing to do with Jesus being born. And he says Xmas and Christmas, they're not the same. And I just find it really striking because, of course, people today do all of those things. He was criticizing the culture that he lived in and saying, you guys are saying that you're celebrating Christmas by doing all of these things, but none of all this rush and all the stress and everything that you're doing to prepare for Christmas has nothing to do with Advent and what preparing for Christmas is actually about. So I love that reflection, and I was reading it and I was thinking, I want to write something similar, maybe modern day. And so I just took notes on a piece of paper and a poem came out of it. So, yeah.
I think that's great. And what I'm going to have you do is actually read it. Because when I read the poem, I thought immediately of C.S. Lewis's Xmas or Christmas.
Did you? It wasn't just because I told you, or?
No. Yeah, no, it was like, oh, this is insightful, and it's convicting, and oh, this reminds me of C.S. Lewis's essay in God in the Dock. So,
wow.
Yeah, so well done. All right,
thank you.
When we come back, Mary Grace, I'm going to have you read How to Prepare for Christmas, and then we'll talk about it. All right, back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. So, Mary Grace, How to Prepare for Christmas, a poem that you wrote. I'm going to have you read the poem, and then I'd like to discuss it with you. And then from there, we're going to talk about some of the ways that we prepared for Christmas in the home where you grew up.
Great.
All right, so let's start with How to Prepare for Christmas.
Okay, how to prepare for Christmas. Be first in line. Kneel before Santa in the manger with your list. Beg for so much that you never have to ask again. There will be time to pray in January, so order more ham than you need. Adorn your walls with wreaths. Fill it with so many gifts that his presence can't fit. Baby-proof your heart for the Savior's birth. Ask the angels, why are you singing? Don't let their hymns interrupt your screen time. There are movies to watch, cakes to frost, Advent readings to skim. Avoid silence, stillness, and yourself. Swim in envy when Tim brings a better pie to dinner. Blame the cashmere purchase on the past year. Ignore the emptiness when the mailman rings the bell. Buy hats, creams, and scarves. Believe the world's advice. You need more. Write a list of those who wronged you. Send the rest a 5x7 greeting card. Do it all in the name of holiday cheer. Avoid the poor. Don't risk eye contact or love. Add a log to the fire. Spike your milk. Go to bed swollen and full. The road to Bethlehem is paved in bourbon, sugar, and smoke. When the king is born and Christmas morning finds your door, you won't have to answer his knocking. In fact, you won't even hear it.
Very nice. Very, very striking. So when you're writing a poem like this, how many times does it take to go through it before you feel like, yes, I've struck the tone that I wanted to?
Hours. So many times. And looking at it now, there's probably 10 things I would change. I only spent a day on it. Sometimes I'll spend weeks and go back to poems. You kind of need to let them sit and come back to them, and you'll see with fresh eyes what you need to change or what sounds a little off or what word might fit better. But I wanted to post it. I wrote it on December 1st on Sunday, and I thought, I want to post this today. So I just said, it's okay that there's some things I don't like. I think I have the main idea. So I spent a few hours on it.
I'm really glad I got to hear you read it. I wanted to see what you were going to emphasize, like how you were going to actually read it, to see if I could pick up anything about it. And I've read it several times. And even now, it's like things jumped out at me. Just for instance, I never caught this. What was the first line of your poem?
Be first in line.
That's your first line. Be first in line. I'm like, did you do that on purpose?
No, not at all.
Are you teasing me? Or are you serious?
I'm serious. That's actually, okay. That's pretty good. The form matches the content. I wasn't thinking about that. I have the form. If you're actually looking at the poem, it's all one big chunk of all the different things. And then there's the part about Jesus coming at the end. And that's supposed to imitate the Christmas rush and then kind of the exhale on Christmas Day when you realize, oh no, I didn't, this wasn't about Jesus at all. So that imitates the form. But yeah.
Well, I just love that idea that, well, the idea of be first in line. Lines are a big part of Christmas. The rush.
Yes.
And it's like, what line in the poem is rushing to get to the front of the poem?
Yeah, I guess so.
Be first in line. It made it. It made it to the first line. It did it. Mission accomplished.
Yeah.
So you had some unaware brilliance to your poem.
Mm-hmm.
A couple lines that really jumped out at me. I want to know what lines jumped out at you, but baby proof your heart for the Savior's birth. Wow. Because baby proofing is a big deal, like for families. Oh, is this baby proof? Is this kid safe? Mm-hmm. And then what you don't want to do is baby proof your heart for the Savior's birth for that baby.
Mm-hmm.
Ouch. That was striking. To me, that was one. And then the way that you interspersed things, like underneath that, ask the angels, why are you singing? Don't let their hymns interrupt your screen time. That just was an interruption. You interrupted with that line, the mm-hmm. idea of interacting with angels. And it's like, oh my goodness, that's exactly what screen time does. Mm-hmm. It's interrupting the actual flow of being involved in the angels singing. Mm-hmm. And then there are movies to watch, cakes to frost, Advent readings. I'm like, oh, something good to skim. Ouch. Mm-hmm. And so it was very convicting just reading it like that. It's like, okay, is that how I am going through even my religious activity in the context of the rush? It just gets skimmed.
Mm-hmm.
So, I'll pause there. There are some others towards the bottom that again, really jumped out at me. Like the road to Bethlehem is paved in bourbon, sugar, and smoke. And then your last line was, very powerful, and it evokes something that's really a big deal in my own spirituality. And that's, the idea of Jesus knocking at the door, right? We already talked about Advent is preparing for the guests to come.
Mm-hmm.
You won't even hear him mm-hmm. knocking, right? We've crowded out we've made so much noise. We've crowded out his knock. So there's so much to say in that. Mm-hmm. Were there any particular phrases that had the most impact from you? Because the way that you talk about writing, and you actually say this in your first blog on this Substack blog, and I'll give the address out so people can get this poem as well as your other blog, is that what you write is coming from within. It's not just, oh, let me see if I can come up with some clever way of linking words together that sound good or is going to bring out something that is, different than what other people have said. No, you talk about it as coming from within. And I'll even let you say that. What are the phrases that were in here that were really from the inside of you coming out into the open?
Well, I think many of the items in the list are things that I have faced or dealt with. I honestly wrote this after Black Friday when I was trying to help mom with shopping, trying to get the deals, trying to get things for myself. And afterwards, I was like, I hate this. I don't want to buy anything else. I don't want to look up any more nice recipes that have fun ingredients. I don't want to feel like this, and I don't want Advent to be like this. So I kind of just, and I originally wrote this as a paragraph describing an innkeeper. It was from the perspective of the innkeeper, and he was stressed that money was tight this year. And so he was going to do his best to just fill all the rooms at the inn in case nobody came. And by the time Jesus comes, he doesn't have any more room, but in each of the rooms is like different things that he's dealing with and different ways to distract himself and think that he's going to make enough money. And so I tried to imitate that with, at the end, Jesus is coming to the inn, and you don't even imagine if the innkeeper doesn't even turn him away, but he doesn't even hear the knocking. So yeah, I was just trying to imitate that idea of filling up on so much, buying so much, that when Jesus comes, there isn't even space for him. In fact, you don't even hear him there. So yeah, that was kind of my thought behind it.
So it's interesting. You got me thinking. One of the things that I'll do when I'm reading a scripture like that, I've never done that. I've never sort of gone inside the innkeeper and given him an excuse or given him an explanation, which I really, I like what you've done. That's a great point of meditation, meditating on how would the innkeeper ever end up in that condition. But you just got me thinking, oh, how many other inns in Bethlehem didn't even open the door? Right. So the inns that didn't even make it into the scriptures were the ones where they knocked and no one even answered.
Yeah, that's crazy. I didn't think about that either. I guess I just said something like that, but I didn't think about other innkeepers in the scriptures.
I thought about it recently in relationship to the nobleman who goes off and gives a gold coin to each of the, you know, to his servants. And, you know, the first one comes back with 10 gold coins, right? We've talked about that. And the second one gives 5 and the third one gives 1. Did I ever share with you the idea that it doesn't show up in the scriptures, but the second servant actually made 10, but he kept 5 for himself. So here you go. You made 5. Good job. Look at this. Aren't you proud of me? I gave you back 5, but I'm just going to kind of squirrel away 5 for my own purposes. And, you know, people don't ever think of that. They think, wow, that guy was amazing. He made 5 times his investment on what the Lord, you know, what the nobleman had entrusted him with. And it's like, yeah, maybe he squandered, you know, 5 additional ones. Maybe he kept 15, maybe he made way more, but just wanted to keep it for himself. And, you know, those types of reflections aren't often considered. So, that for me, that's Lectio Divina, right? That's, you put yourself into the parable and you allow yourself to see what can the Lord bring out into the open. So that's actually my word for the year, my word for, this year. You know, that's one of the things that I'll do is, you know, say, Lord, what's your word for me for this year? And he brought back a word from my past, which is, Lord, you know, grant me a 10 cities life. I want to live a 10 cities life. And so I want to live a life that's going to yield back a tenfold return on what the Lord has entrusted to me. So, so this is maybe part of your being faithful to the Lord and using the gifts he's given you to bring out into the open insights for Advent for folks who are maybe caught in the rush, in the Xmas rush. So well done. So Mary Grace, if folks want to follow you, what's the easiest way for them to discover your page on Substack?
Let me pull it up really quick. Okay. The link, let's see.
It's marygracecurran.substack.com. That's your page.
Is that really it?
Yeah. Yep. So it's all one word. Oh. Mary Grace Curran, Mary Grace Curran, C-U-R-R-A-N, .substack.com. If you type that in, you'll get to her page and you'll see both her How to Prepare for Christmas poem as well as Learning How to See Again, which was your first blog post. So
great.
That's really neat. Yeah. And I know that you're doing this as a gift to me, but you're actually doing this as a gift that you gave to mom.
Yes. So,
which is, that's really sweet of you. Carrie is very busy these days, busy about Xmas. I shouldn't say that. She's busy about getting the household ready, not only for the kiddos that are here, but also for the kiddos who are coming home. There are five more of you who are headed this way in the next couple of weeks. And so it's a busy time. And Mary Grace, I want to shift the conversation and let's talk about Advent and the way that you grew up with Advent in our home. And like, what was sort of the big highlighted, the big chunky things that, let's say, you remember that had an impact on you, and if any of these things are still impacting you today? Because again, parents, I want you to hear this. It's like, okay, we do these things for our kids, with our kids, trying to form a spirit of faith and create an atmosphere of faith in these seasons of the year. Does it stick? Does it matter? Does it make a difference? And I want to find out, did it make a difference? In what ways did it make a difference? And see if there are any surprises. So what do you remember, just generally, what do you remember about Advent in our home as compared to other times of the year?
Well, obviously we had an Advent wreath and we had a Jesse tree, which is where I haven't been home for Advent in 7 years. But we would hang, I think, is the Jesse tree where there's a different like biblical character or different symbol that you hang every night? We would turn off all the lights and light candles. And I think we would sing some song. I do not remember the song.
Yes,
maybe Silent Night. Oh, it was Silent Night. Okay. Yeah. That was really special.
Mom was always big on the environment, right? So she was always big on lighting and candles and symbols and things like singing and smells, all of that.
For sure. Yeah. And all of this, with all of what we said about getting caught in the Christmas rush, I think the decorating of the house and cooking really good food and having a good environment, I think those things are all, I love all of those things and they are really important. It's just what's the priority. And if those things are the priority, it can be easy to get to Christmas and then you feel empty because Jesus wasn't first. But if you put Jesus first, then all of those things just become a gift. So I think, yeah, I remember Advent being, even though we did spend a lot of time on presents and shopping and decorating the house, it felt, when I think about it, it feels nostalgic. And there's like warmth associated with it, which I think is a good thing. But anyways, yeah, she did great at, well, the day after Thanksgiving, or even sometimes the day before, we would spend the whole day setting up the different trees. We had a kids tree with, each year we would get an ornament on St. Nicholas Day. So St. Nicholas Day is December 6th. You still have time to celebrate this. It's tomorrow. Wait, what day is this airing?
Tomorrow. Yeah.
Okay. You still have time. December 6th morning. You put your shoes out and you wake up the next day and we would get tangerines and little like gold chocolate coins and then sugar cereal, because that was like our once a year time to have sugar cereal. And then we'd all get a Christmas book because we have tons of Christmas books in our house, especially with the little kids, like picture books to be able to read through. And then we'd all get an ornament that represented the past year that we had. So that we have many that are associated with sports or the instrument that we played, or if there was a play that we were in, or if we went somewhere that was very significant for us, or like, I love summer camp. So one year I got a canoe. So yeah, that was really fun to look forward to getting the ornament of the year. And now we do an ornament game where we have to guess which ornament is for which kid, which is super fun. So yeah, it feels, even though it's the beginning of the liturgical year or the year for the church, it feels like at the same time, it's a wrapping up of the calendar year and the time to like look back and celebrate everything that has happened throughout the year. And the ornament is a great way to like memorialize that or symbolize that. So yeah, super fun to decorate. Yeah. Go ahead.
Do you remember why St. Nicholas was a big deal for me? like for mom, it was creating, again, a custom and a tradition that this is a different day and a different season. And we need to, again, sort of keep Jesus in the season and build family. But why was it important to me to celebrate St. Nicholas?
Because your mom celebrated it.
No, well, the funny thing was,
it's that Italian.
Well, the Italian ones, they had La Bufana. And okay. So they put out the shoes. It means the witch. And so she would go around and she would leave oranges. And it was the same kind of thing, but it wasn't St. Nicholas. No, for me, it was providing a bridge between Santa Claus, and St. Nicholas. And it was a way of saying, look, there really is a St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas is in heaven. St. Nicholas prays for us. And he was one who brought gifts to the, to those that were the unmarried women and those who were poor. And so there is a connection between the contemporary cartoon character and guy that's at the mall and our life of faith. So for me, that was an important bridge. So that's why I really liked the fact that we would highlight St. Nicholas.
Yeah.
Wasn't that clear to you.
Sorry. Yeah. I liked St. Nicholas Day more than Christmas because it was still in the time of anticipation and you didn't feel like you just opened way too many presents. Like it was the perfect amount of balance and celebration. And it was just very exciting. You got to go to school late.
I read the text that you had sent about the time you got in trouble for going in late on St. Nicholas Day. Yeah, that was cute. Okay. So you remember the Jesse tree singing Silent Night. I forgot about that. I forgot about singing Silent Night with the candles. And then obviously
St. Lucy's Day, because it's Luciana's feast day. So on that day, you make a special cake and there's like a special crown that she wears. I truly do not remember, but I know we celebrate the day.
Yes. And that one's not as clear to me either, to be honest with you. I think that one was a bigger deal for Luciana when she was younger.
Yeah. There's a Christmas concert. I feel like there's always a couple Christmas concerts. I love music. So if I can go to like the Nutcracker Christmas concerts, go to any kind of music associated
basketball games.
No. Yeah, that was always special, especially because in our K-8 school, we would spend over a month preparing songs and the concert was amazing. And what was I going to say? The Christmas concert? Shoot. It left my mind.
No, I think that's great. I think I forgot all about that as well. That was something that was just sort of woven into the fact that we were at, our kids were at Catholic schools or faith-based schools where Christmas concerts were just a big deal. So we've got two on the calendar coming up for the Chesterton Academy and the Oaks. So, and they're both beautiful and amazing concerts. So,
go ahead.
Yeah. Rorate Caeli. Yes. Yeah. That's something we didn't discover till we moved here to Spokane, and we heard all about, there's going to be this Rorate Caeli Mass. And do you remember what time the Mass was in the morning?
6 a.m.
The time was based on...
Oh, well, it's the sun rises when the Eucharist is consecrated. Is that it?
Was it the Eucharist consecrated or when you receive communion? Oh, so it could, it's one or the
close.
Other. It's one or the other. And so, so it's like, okay, this week Mass starts at 6:55 a.m. So if you're going to go to the cathedral, it's actually this week at 6:55 a.m. And then next week it's going to be like 6:45 and then it's 6:40 and then it's 6:30, right? Based on how close you are getting to Christmas. Sunrise is getting Is it earlier or later? Am I going backwards?
Later.
Later.
Until December 21st. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So, so it's a shifting start time, for us. And, that one was always, that was not always a source of joy for the kiddos, to get up on a Saturday morning to go to a mass where, it was a holy mass. It was beautiful with the hymn singing and the candles. Anything else that you would say? When we were chatting about this, you mentioned that St. Nicholas is something that you've carried with you into your life.
Yes. In every place that I've lived, even when I was a missionary, I've had my friends put out their shoes at night and I fill them with, I usually get them an ornament that I get at the thrift store and oranges. I usually go to Trader Joe's and get chocolate. And I'll usually write them a note, like an encouraging word or a Bible verse, and then maybe another little treat. Oh, a book. I love giving my friends books. I'll usually set that up. And the wonderful thing is that every year when I do this, I do not expect my friends to do anything for me, but they always fill my shoes too. And I wake up and I'm always surprised. And my friend Summer just texted me yesterday and she said, just ran to the post office and I'm mailing you your St. Nicholas package. And that was just so, so cool that she's carried the tradition on. So yeah, I love it.
That's beautiful. And she's not Catholic.
No, not yet.
Not yet. That's good. I love it. So, any last things that you'd want to say about the impact of how you were brought up in our home in terms of things that we did that help shape your approach to Advent? And then what are things I want to talk about, things that maybe you've come to yourself now that you've been out of the house and now you're an adult and you don't just have to quote unquote do what we're doing. Or what we're making you do to live Advent as a single young adult Catholic.
Yeah.
So first, what's impacted you?
I think just the spirit of tradition and celebration. Mom is so good at decorating and making events feel special and not wanting to just sit around and do nothing, but host people, even giving, making baskets of food and gifts and bringing them to families who are poor. She does a really good job of celebrating the season well. Definitely better at celebrating Advent than Lent. Just kidding. It's a little bit easier. I think because she's done that, or it's even cool to see there's only a few girls at home, but to see them decorate their rooms and put their Christmas pillows on their beds and do all the things that I used to do when I was in middle school. It's just cool to see the tradition carried on. And then just the spirit of giving and taking time to, she loves buying like nice wrapping paper. And so I think now we all have the value of, okay, I want to make this gift look really nice. I want someone to know that I put a lot of time and effort into it. I didn't just throw it together. And I really value giving gifts. I love giving gifts. It's also just nostalgic too. I mean, the word nostalgia means the longing for home. And I think it applies the most to Christmas, even talking to all the siblings who are in college right now. We're all talking in our family group chat today and everyone's saying, oh, I wish I was home right now. Even though college is fun, being home around this time of the year is just warm. And we have just so many good memories of being together around Christmas time, even if it wasn't like we're kneeling, praying the rosary, preparing for Jesus to come. I think we could have done better at that, but I think we do have a good sense of family and yeah, it's always special when we all get to come home, or even the past several years when I've come home for Christmas, it's so fun to pull up and the kids come running outside and you walk inside and it's the same ornaments that you've seen since you were in kindergarten and the same smelling candles and decorations and stuff. Yeah, I think it just, well, the longing for home is, we have a greater longing for home, which is the longing for heaven. So getting to experience it in a small way when visiting home is a gift. So, yeah.
So I'm going to say a two-word phrase, and then you tell me how well you guys accomplished the spirit of it. Secret Santa.
I knew this was happening.
You did.
Well, when we were in middle school, we did pretty well at keeping it. Well, we'd pull Secret Santas right after Thanksgiving. Every sibling would get another sibling. And it probably took 2 weeks before one person shared who they had, one person shared with another kid who they had. And then slowly it was a kind of a game of how quickly can I figure out, okay, so if John Mark has Ariana, that means that Ariana has Mary Catherine. And then over the years, it would take less and less time for us to all figure out which kid had whom. And now it's basically, we haven't done it yet this year, but I'm guessing if we pull names, we're just gonna open the name and say, I got Ariana. We're really, really bad. Okay, me myself, I can keep a secret like a grave. I am really good at keeping secrets. But with stuff like this, it's just too fun. And we all help each other with shopping, especially with little kids. So it's fun just for everyone to know who has who. Actually, I think last year maybe there was a couple and people didn't find out. But yeah, it's just fun.
Yeah, it crash and burn, it lasts a minute, right?
We're not the right family for that. We're a family of rule breakers.
Rule breakers, and how can you cheat and get around the edges? Yeah. So
yeah.
So okay, last thing then, in the time that we have, what would you say would be something that is a way that you are celebrating Advent that has come from outside of our home?
Well, I think me growing up experiencing Christmas and having that feeling on Christmas Day of, oh, I feel like I just focused a lot more on the presents, or on just not on Jesus. I think as I've grown deeper in faith, and that's not because I'm outside of the home, but it has happened outside of the home. I think I've just had the opportunity to like choose to go to daily mass and pray and do readings and just meditate more on the real meaning of Christmas, since I've lived in places where it's like, it's not my home to just, I don't have money to decorate the whole house and do all this stuff. It's more like I'll experience that when I get to go home. So I think just my state in life has allowed me to be able to focus on it better. Yeah. And I've had a few Advents in the past few years where I get to Christmas and they play O Holy Night on Christmas Eve, and I just like start crying at mass because it's so powerful. So that's like always my hope, that when I get to Christmas Eve, I really feel the weight of the incarnation and Jesus coming in such a small way. And going to mass is, I think, the best way to experience that leading up, because he comes so humble in the Eucharist. So it's like, how could you not be preparing for Advent? Even if you just force yourself to go to mass, it's subconsciously happening and you don't know what the Lord will do with that. So yeah, I am hoping that this Advent goes really well.
That's awesome. Well, Mary Grace, we are at the end of our time, and I really appreciate your willingness to come on and share your poem, which is really beautiful. And again, I encourage you folks to go. You can read it for yourself. You can share it. It's found at Mary Grace Curran, all one word, marygracecurran.substack.com. And you'll get to Go look at her poem, How to Prepare for Christmas, and then other blogs that she'll be writing. And then also just sharing your experience of Advent with me. I really appreciate you doing that.
Of course. I have more to say, but we'll see you next week.
Yeah. Yeah. There's plenty more to go into, but yes. Well, folks, thank you all for being with me today. Tomorrow is, in fact, the Feast of St. Nicholas. Don't miss out. It's also a Faith and Family Friday program. I'm looking forward to being with you all. All right. God bless you all, and join me for more of the program.